Well, good morning, church, and welcome to church today. One more quick announcement before I get started. You guys know 'tis the season. It is December, and that means right around the corner are our big Christmas Eve services. Every year, it's a big community event. It's a great opportunity for you to invite friends and family to church that might not come to church otherwise. And so I just want to throw this out there to you. We're going to have 7 opportunities for you to attend this year. 7. Okay, we'll have one on Thursday night, the 22nd, here. One on Friday night, the 23rd, here. 4 on December 24th, Christmas Eve, which is a Saturday at 11, 1, 3, and 5, here. And then another one at our Clifton campus at 6 p.m. on Christmas Eve, which will be a little bit of a different vibe, more intimate feel. If you want to check that one out, go for it. Now, here's what we really need, though. Yep, okay, pick out which service you're going to or whatever. But what we really need is for you insiders in our church to do 2 things for us. One, we would ask if you can, and I know some of your family here are coming in town and some of you can't, but if you can, we'd ask for you to come to one of the first 3 services. So come to the Thursday night one, the Friday night one, or the early one on Saturday, if you are able to. That will create some openings for seats at our 1, 3, and 5 o'clock service, which are usually our most well-attended services by our guests. So if you're able, Thursday, Friday, maybe before you leave town, or the early one on Saturday. Now, here's what we also need. We also need people to serve at some of these services so we can make those happen. So if you want to serve at one service, if you want to serve at all 7 services, I'll sing you Christmas carol if you do that. I'm telling you, man. Whatever, right? Like, if you are willing to maybe attend one and serve one, or attend one, serve 2, that would be so helpful for us. You can get on the app right now and see all the many opportunities of where we need you to serve, or you can go out to the serve kiosk after the service is over with, and we'll give you more on that. With that being said, let's get down to business. Today, we're starting off a 3-week sermon series on perhaps the most popular verse in the Bible leading into Christmas. And what I love about this verse is perhaps more than any other verse in the Bible, it gets at the heart of Christmas. And it's not even in either of the Christmas stories, like Matthew or Luke's story. For some of you, you would call this verse the gospel in a nutshell. Others of you might call this verse Jesus' most famous saying. For some of you in the room today, it's the only verse in the whole Bible you know how to quote. But hey, good for you. We're all works in progress, right? No judgment here. John 3:16, let me read it to you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Now, wow. Don't let your familiarity with this verse steal your awe of this verse this season. Wow. I mean, it's shallow enough for a child to splash around in its meaning. It's deep enough that no scholar has ever fully plummeted its depths. In the original Greek, this verse is a 25-word parade of hope that begins with God's love, ends with eternal life, and depends on the Son, Jesus. Look, church, more than mangers or Mary or magi, this right here, this verse is what Christmas is all about. What's a little bit frustrating and saddening is that in our culture, I feel like this verse has been kind of pushed to the periphery, if you will. I mean, December, it's kind of a blur, isn't it? It's a blur of family and friends and work and shopping and spending. And don't get me wrong, I'm not a hater. None of that stuff's bad per se. I just think that during December, we have this tendency to push those arenas of our life past their limits into a really, really healthy place. And before we know it, December just ends up draining us and tearing us down and destroying us rather than refueling us and uplifting us. Like, for example, for most of us, we shop, 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 and spend so much during the December season that we ruin any margin we might have to be generous in December or for the next 3 months after that, forgetting that at the center of the Christmas message is the fact that God gave on the first Christmas. He gave, and so should we. Or for some of us, we work so hard to meet the year-end goals and to get the year-end bonus and to get everything set up for 2017 so we can enjoy the holiday that we don't even actually enjoy the holiday, right? And we end up more exhausted at the end of December than we were going into it. Again, forgetting that the true meaning of Christmas is that we find our life in the eternal, not the temporary. or for others of us, man, it's just a slew of family and friends and parties. We just bounce here, there, everywhere. I mean, you go to the work Christmas party, and then to your school's Christmas party, and then to your, you know, kids' Christmas party, and then the church Christmas party, and then you got like four family Christmas parties, some of them with people you don't know, some of them with family you don't even like, right? But it's just boing, 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 boing. You bounce around everywhere, and before you know it, you've spent so much time at so many family events that you haven't spent any quality time with any of your family at any of these events. And it's like, where did Christmas go? Again, forgetting that the best application of the true meaning of Christmas is God's great love, his love, which comes in the form of quality time. So you know what my hope and my prayer has been around this series for our church? My hope is that at the end of this little three-week study, John 3:16, we might take the cultural blindfold off during December. And our vision might become clear for the first time in a long time. In fact, I hope that in John 3:16, all of us in this room might find our North Star that guides us to the manger and back to the true meaning and its best applications this Christmas. Now, with that being said, this week, we're going to start off by unpacking word by word the first third of this verse. It's an important third. It sets the stage for the whole verse. Let me read it to you again. God so loved the world. In fact, will you repeat after that after me? God so loved the world. Now, I have here for you printed the original Greek of this verb, of this sentence. And if you see, the word order of the original Greek is a little bit different than what we've come to know in the English. It actually reads, loved God the world. First, you have the verb, loved. Then you have the subject of the verb, the giver of the love. That would be God. And then you have the recipient or the object of the verb, which is the world, the receiver of the love. Now, these are words of Jesus here. So I want to start where Jesus started today, with the verb, loved. And I know it sounds weird to read the sentence, loved God the world, I get that. But you have to understand, the original Greek language was a little bit more fluid than English is in terms of word order. In fact, scholars tell us that oftentimes writers and speakers back then would move words to the beginning or move words to the end of sentences in order to give those words an emphatic punch, an emphatic purpose, to intensify them. And that's what many scholars believe Jesus did here by pushing the verb love to the front of the sentence, even before God. God didn't just love. He so loved. Right? This is not a normal love. This is not an average love. This is not a human-to-human love. No, this is a divine, extravagant love. God so loved. In fact, the English word so isn't even in the Greek. It's just translated over that way because Jesus pushes it to the front. God so loved. He so loved. Now, if you know anything about the verb underneath our English word love here, agape, then you know that that particular brand of love is a special kind of love. Agape love. Has anybody ever done much study on that verb before? Okay, here's the deal. In the original Greek language, they had four different words that were commonly used to talk about love. In English, we have one, and it runs the entire gamut. You can love your wife of 50 years, or you can love milkshakes from Arby's, okay? I mean, like, it's just, I love, right? But in Greek, it's a little bit more nuanced, right? So first you have storge love, which is like familial love, family love, the kind of love you build over time as you're more familiar with something. You have phileia love, which is the love that friends share or companions share. You have eros love, which is romantic love, chemistry, sexual allure. And then last, but most certainly not least, you have agape love, which again, stands alone compared to the other ones. If I had to define agape love for you, I think I could do it like this. Agape love is charitable love, or it's self-sacrificial, unconditional love. It's blind love. And what makes it so different is that it depends solely and exclusively on the goodness of the giver and not the worthiness of the receiver. Now again, this is what makes this brand of love different than the other three. The other three all depend on your relationship with the other person or the recipient of your love. Storge love depends on the familiarity you have with the recipient of your love. Phileia love depends on the friendship you have with the recipient of your love. Eros love depends on the beauty and the attraction that you, the chemistry you experience with the recipient of your romance. But agape love has nothing to do with them. It's blind of them. Agape love is unconditional, whether they are friend or foe, whether you like them or not, whether they're the same or different, whether you agree with them or not, agape love just chooses to love. Nonetheless, it depends on the goodness of the giver rather than the worthiness of the receiver. You following me? Best example of this is a story I heard recently of a father who, for the last 15 years, every hour has set an alarm and woken up in his son's bedroom and walked over to his son's bed where his paralyzed son lays and massaged his paralyzed son's legs every hour on the hour for 15 years. Now, why? Because if his father doesn't increase circulation in his son's legs, and his son will die. And so he's just committed to that. Again, for 15 years, very few people know about it. There's really not any thank yous. They can't afford to bring a therapist in to relieve them. And yet the father does it nonetheless. In fact, his son doesn't even have the mental capacity to recognize what his father is doing for him. But his dad has love, agape love, self-sacrificial, unconditional love. Perhaps that's why in the scriptures, God is often called a father. Let's pull back out here to 30,000 feet again. Because God is the subject of this verb. We've looked at the verb, loved. Now let's look at the subject. God, theos, God so loved. God, the Almighty God, loves. Now I want you to think about that for a second. Because the profundity of that is just inspiring to me. It moves me. The Almighty God, in all of his power, has personal love for you and me. You and I are just a speck on this planet. We're just one of 7 billion. He could snap his fingers and we could disappear. That breath I just breathed in could be my last if he so chooses. He's that much bigger. He's that much more powerful. And yet, he loves me. And he loves you. God, love. The scriptures tell us that God dwells in unapproachable light. Unapproachable light. The scriptures tell us that God has eternal dominion. He's the King of kings, the Lord of lords, the King maker, the King breaker. One day all rulers will cast their crowns before him. The scriptures tell us that God merely spoke the word and the universe came into existence. The sky was populated, stars burst forth. And yet that powerful God has personal love for us. Psalm 33, the psalmist articulates it like this. He says, the skies were made by God's command. He just kind of commanded them into existence. He breathed the word, just breathed it. And the stars popped out. And yet, John goes on to tell us in 1 John 4 that this powerful God loves. His very essence is love. Now again, I'm going to do no justice to God on this account, but I want to try to help you wrap your mind around this Almighty God and all of his power and his personal love for us. So let me show you a picture. This is a picture that some of you might recognize of the Voyager 1. Does anybody know what the Voyager 1 is? Anybody know? You know the Voyager 1? Okay, a few people. The Voyager 1 was a space probe launched by NASA in September of 1977 with one purpose and one purpose only, to take photographs of the planets in our solar system and then send them back to Earth. And the Voyager 1 did actually a really, really good job of it. I'm going to show you some of the pictures today. The first one we got here is a picture of the planet Jupiter and its famous big, great red spot. There it is. Pretty magnificent photo, isn't it? Now, here's the deal. I know Earth seems really, really big to all of us, but Jupiter, just to kind of scale it for you, is 2.5 times the size of Earth. I saw a picture this week. If Jupiter was the moon of the planet Earth, then this is what it would look like driving down the road. It's a big planet. And yet, let me remind you, Psalm 33 says that God merely spoke the word, Jupiter, Earth, and they burst into existence. Now, if you think Jupiter's a big deal, you should see Jupiter standing next to our star in our solar system, the sun. In fact, I've got a comparison chart for you. There's the sun. And to my right, the sun's right here, your left, there's Jupiter. And if you keep going out just a little further left, you see that little itty-bitty blue dot? Almost looks like a spot of dust on the screen. That's the Earth in comparison to Jupiter and the sun. And you are but a speck on that little planet, Earth. And again, let me remind you, Psalm 33 says that God breathed the word and the stars burst forth. Now, as you continue to make your way out in the solar system from Jupiter, next you've got Saturn. Here's a picture Voyager took of Saturn, What a beautiful planet. Famous for its rings. Check these out. I think these rings point to God's artistic beauty. He is an artist. It almost makes me wish Earth had a couple rings. You know what I mean? It's amazing stuff. Now, as you make your way out from Saturn, next you find the planet Uranus, known best among middle school students for its awesome name. Get your laughs out, okay? Get them out, giggles. All right. Now, Uranus is also known for its extremely cold temperatures. It's the coldest planet in the solar system, even though it's not the farthest out. Clocking temperatures at around 370 degrees Fahrenheit below zero. Now, you know what that teaches me about God? It teaches me that God can push the natural world to extremes that we could never even imagine experiencing on this planet. Now, as you continue to move your way out, next you'll get to Neptune, which is the final planet in our solar system, ever since Pluto kind of got pushed out, poor guy. And Neptune is farthest out. Its orbit around the sun takes 165 years. Neptune's also known for its extremely volatile climate. In fact, the craziest recorded storm that we've seen on Neptune had winds of up to 1,800 miles per hour. And guess how long the storm lasted? 5 years. God must have been mad at one of y'all or something. He said, I'm going to take it out on Neptune. Okay, no, you know what this teaches me? Again, this teaches me that God's power is beyond imagination. God's magnificence is beyond imagination. God's beauty is beyond imagination. God's enormity is beyond imagination because he simply spoke the word. This is his playground. Our solar system, our universe. Okay, now here's the crazy thing about Voyager 1, all right? Voyager 1, 39 years later, because it was launched in 77, so that's right. Yeah. 39 years later, Voyager 1 is still transmitting communications back to Earth via something called the Deep Space Network. Don't ask me. I don't know. I'm with Verizon. But at this point, he's 12.7 billion miles away from the sun, which means he has officially left our solar system, which makes him the first ever interstellar space traveler. Now, on his way out of our solar system, Voyager 1 decided to turn around and snap a little portrait of our solar system for us. Check it out. It's actually a little bit boring, let's be honest. But I want to show you something. You see this little beam of light and this little dot right here? If you look on the side screens, this little dot next to my finger right here. See that? Guess what that is? That's Earth. Oh, how small and finite we are in God's playground. Now, let me just remind you that the solar system is one of many solar systems in our galaxy called the Milky Way Galaxy. There's a little pointer towards where our sun is, if you look on there. And our galaxy is just one of many galaxies in the known universe. This is a picture the Hubble telescope took of many universes. The known universe has been measured to be around 93 billion light years in diameter. Oh, how great our God is. Louis Giglio, in perhaps one of the most powerful sermons I've ever heard preached, described it all like this. He said, you know what this is? This is a picture of our sun, our beautiful little star in our little solar system, the sun. And while the sun is really, really big and bright and sometimes difficult to look at, the sun is actually 93 million miles away from the Earth. 93 million. And yet you have to wear sunglasses to look at the sun. In comparison to the Earth, as we saw earlier, the sun is about a million times bigger. If the Earth was the size of a golf ball, it would take 960,000 Earths to fill up the sun. The sun would be approximately 15 feet in diameter. That's enough golf balls to fill up a school bus, y'all. That's enough golf balls to last some of your entire life, which that's a lot of golf balls. I've seen some of you play, right? That's huge. It's huge. And yet, the sun is one of the smaller stars in our solar system. You see, in the grand scheme of the universe, there are stars out there like this next one called Betelgeuse. Not to be confused with. Anyways, okay. Betelgeuse was spotted by the Hubble telescope, and it's 427 light years away. And Betelgeuse is a star that is not simply twice the size of Earth, not simply twice the size of the sun, but twice the size of the Earth's orbit around the sun. Does that sound nuts? Again, if the earth was the size of a golf ball, then Betelgeuse would be the height of 6 Empire State Buildings stacked one on top of the other. So jump on a plane, travel to New York if you want to put things in perspective. Now, again, Betelgeuse, he's just a little guy. He's nothing compared to the star that they've recently discovered called Musefe. Musefe. Now, Musefe is about 3,000 light years away. And if the earth was the size of a golf ball, then Musefe would be the length of 2 Golden Gate bridges, one next to the other. So after you check out New York, why don't you fly over to California and put things in perspective there. 2.7 quadrillion Earths. Quadrillion Earths could fit inside of Musefe. Now, do you even know what a quadrillion is? Me neither. I don't know. Okay, I speak in terms of 599. It's like, I'll take the number 3. That's 599, sir. Quadrillion is out of my league. But here's the deal. I'll try to put it in perspective for you. There's hundreds, there's thousands, there's millions, there's billions, there's trillions, and then there's quadrillions. 2.7 quadrillion Earths could fit inside this thing. All right, nobody fainted or said wow. So apparently you're not getting this. So let me bore it down a little bit deeper. A million seconds ago. You know how long a million seconds ago was? About 12 days. About 12 days. A billion seconds ago. You know how many seconds ago, like how long ago a billion seconds ago was? Like June or July, right? No. A billion seconds ago was September of around 1980. So a trillion seconds ago. You know how long a trillion seconds ago? Maybe the 1600s or something? No, a trillion seconds ago is approximately 29,700 BC. And so, a quadrillion seconds ago, get this, a quadrillion seconds ago is 31 million BC, and yet 2.7 quadrillion Earths can fit inside of the star we've discovered called Musefe, which God simply breathed, and it burst into existence. Now, here's the deal, Musefe isn't even the biggest dog in the universe. All right, we've discovered this star recently, which is the biggest star that's been discovered by man yet, called Canis Majoris. I don't even have a picture of Canis Majoris for you. But let me just say it like this. If Earth was the size of a golf ball, then Canis Majoris would be the height of Mount Everest. So what I want you to do, homework this week, is to jump on a plane, fly to Nepal, climb to the top of Everest, over the course of the next however long it takes you. And when you get there at the top, I want you to unzip your parka, take out your little golf ball, and throw it over the edge. And that may begin to give you a little bit of perspective of how great our star-breathing, universe-creating God truly is. He spoke the words and populated the sky. This universe is his playground. It's a sandbox. And yet, our almighty God, and his infinite majesty loves the world. In fact, again, one more time, let's pull back out 30,000 feet, if you would, but to our verse here. We've looked at the verb, agape, love. We've looked at the subject of the verb, the giver of the verb, our almighty God. Now let's look at the recipient of the love. That would be the world. God so loved the world. That means you and that means me. We're included in the world. God loves us. Now, here's the interesting thing. If you take the Greek word for world there, cosmos, and you do a word study of it in the book of John, where you find John 3:16, then world, cosmos, isn't usually spoken of all that positively by John or Jesus. In fact, world is oftentimes used in the Gospel of John to represent the opposition to God, the opposition to Jesus. You've heard this before. There's the ways of God and the ways of the world. They're the people of God and the people of the world. They're the followers of Jesus and the followers of the world, right? That's the dualistic tension you'll find in John. I'll give you a few examples. In John chapter 1, John is describing the creation of the world. And he says this. He says, Jesus came into the very world he created. But on the first Christmas and for the next 33 years, the world didn't even recognize him. It ignored him. It refused to acknowledge his identity and it ultimately crucified him. Now, you see how the world is positioned in a negative light? John 7:7, Jesus says to a group of people, the world can't hate you, but it does hate me because I accuse it of doing evil. Again, he puts the world in opposition to him, and he says the world is evil. There's sin, there's disobedience, there's rebellion therein. John 15, the night before Jesus dies, he says to his apostles, if the world hates you, remember it hated me first. The world would love you as one of its own if you belong to it, but you are no longer part of the world. You don't belong to the world. I chose you to come out the world, so it hates you. Again, do you see the tension here? The opposition that the world stands for. And yet, John 3:16 rings clear at the beginning of this book. God still and God so loves the world. That means that God loves the opposition. God loves the enemy. God loves those who stand against him. God loves those who ignore him. God loves those who are different. God loves the disobedient. God loves the rebel. God loves the sinner. And thank God that God loves the sinner. I'd say as I was thinking about this week, two applications came to my mind that I want to give to you today. One of them is really, really practical for this Christmas, and the other one's personal. Here's the first one. If God loves the world, then I want to challenge you. If you want to be like God this Christmas, if you want to follow Jesus this Christmas and express that God-like, world-loving love that we see in the first Christmas story, I would challenge you. Love someone you're not supposed to, love someone who isn't easy to, or love someone who hasn't earned it. Because God loved the world. Love someone who's opposed to you. Love an enemy. Love someone who ignores you. Love someone who does not agree with you. Love someone who's different. And then you'll be scratching the surface of the sort of love God's agape love is for us. If you guys remember, about 4 weeks ago, I issued two Christmas challenges to our church that will hopefully drive us towards the love of God this Christmas season. I just want to remind you of them real quick. The first one, we're going to be hitting on them all throughout the month, was to give bigger than ever to our Love the Ville Eve offering this year. This will be our fourth annual Eve offering. Every year you guys blow it out of the water. And this year's Eve offering, 100% of it will go to our local and regional Love the Ville initiatives. We're just going to push it right back out into our community. And we're going to go as big as you want to go. I mean, it just is what it is. Like, okay, the lid right now on Love the Ville, which is probably one of the best things we're doing right now, is not need. It's not vision. It's resources. And last year you gave over $200,000 to it and it went to good use. I want to go even bigger this year though, don't you? And we can. God has blessed us with so much. So I would encourage you, you know, consider that. Consider that as you're preparing your December budget. But second, we challenge everybody to create a new Love the Ville Christmas Day tradition. You see, if you guys remember, Christmas Day falls on a Sunday this year. So again, we're going to have seven services leading into this Sunday. But on Sunday, we're not going to gather together for a service at this church. Instead, we're going to take service and we're going to take church to the streets, kind of like the first Christmas. And we're going to love our city. I just want to challenge everybody personally to get really, really prayerful over the next few weeks about how your family might do that, how your friend group or your small group might do that. What sort of new tradition might you be able to create? When we made this first challenge a few weeks ago, the ideas just started rolling in from all the people in our church. They're like, we're going to do this, we're going to try this. And there was one idea that really stuck out to me that I was inspired by. It's from a 20-year-old girl in our church. She's decided that on Christmas Day, she's going to deliver over 700 encouragement letters to a local women's prison. This is what she wrote. She said, this morning's service really did a number on my heart. After hearing it, God gave me a super clear vision of extending love towards a specific group, prisoners. I think prisoners are forgotten. And on top of that, I think female prisoners are forgotten. I think we forget they exist altogether. We have a women's prison not far from our church, and I drive by it frequently. And every time I do, I always find myself wondering, how many women in there don't have anyone on the outside? How many don't receive mail or get visits during Christmas? How many will never see outside those walls ever again? You see, here on the outside, we don't necessarily lack opportunities to encounter Jesus. We can go to church, attend Bible studies, volunteer at a shelter. We get to see babies born, attend wedding ceremonies. We can hug people, open doors for people, buy a meal for the car in line behind us at the drive-thru. But what about in prison? In the most helpless and hopeless of situations, where sometimes hate overrides love, where are their opportunities? I know a lot of churches already have a hand and reaching out to these prison communities. And I want to come alongside them this holiday season to really shine God's love. Even if it's just a one girl alone in one cell with no family, no relationships, and no knowledge of who Jesus is. So for that, I'm going to start collecting Christmas cards. There are about 700 prisoners, 50 to 70 workers that will be inside the facility on Christmas Day. I hope you'll join with me. And that's strong. That's powerful. That's agape love. Those darn millennials, they are ruining the country, aren't they? Tell you what. Bob Goff, I think, said it best when he wrote this. He said, we make loving people a lot more complicated than Jesus did, don't we? He just loved. It's agape love. Self-sacrificial, unconditional, blind, has nothing to do with you and everything to do with my heart and who's in my heart sort of love. I love that. Now, that's the first practical application. Let me say it to you one more time. This Christmas, if you want to love like Jesus loved, love someone who's difficult, or love someone who's ignored, or love someone who ignores you, or love someone who's hard to love. Here's the second application. That's a little bit more personal. If God so loved the world, you can go to the next slide. That means that God loves you. No matter what, God loves you. In fact, would you do me a favor? Okay, let's get awkward for a second. I want you to look over at your neighbor. Maybe you're here with three or four people. You can all kind of crowd together. I want you to look over, make eye contact. Some of you are looking at me. Look at your neighbor, all right? Look at your neighbor. And I want you to repeat after me while looking at your neighbor. Repeat after me. Say, believe it or not, God loves you. You? But it's true. It's true. And I know you're like, Tyler, this is like a duh moment. They taught me this when I was 3 years old in Sunday school. Jesus loves the little children. Okay, I get it. I get it. But believe it or not, this is probably the single most difficult Christian doctrine for me to get people to wrap their minds around fully, to allow to infiltrate their heart. The fact that your identity in God's eyes is loved. You are valued. Your label is loved. When God looks at you, he sees love. I mean, it's easier for me to convince people of the infallibility of God's word or the resurrection of the dead or the virgin birth than it is for me to convince some people that they are truly and completely and fully personally loved by the almighty, powerful God. So can I just say it again? You are loved. If God loves the world, he loves you. No matter who you are, no matter where you're from, no matter the color of your skin, man or woman, no matter your country of origin or language of origin, no matter what, no matter what, if your parents didn't love you, no matter if you feel like nobody loves you in life right now, no matter what your sin history is, no matter what you did in college or last year or last night, no matter what, the truth of Christmas is this. God so loved the world and you are included therein, which means you've never lived a day of your life or breathed a breath of your life unloved by God. And they need proof? Let me close by giving you a little bit of proof. We looked at the majesty of God in the universe. Let's look at the complexity God hardwired into you. First, a psalm, Psalm 139. The psalmist wrote this about God's creation in us. He said, you made all the delicate inner parts of my body. You knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. Now, the psalmist is not a scientist, and neither am I, but I think this passage of praise right here articulates well the scientific process of how you came into being. Do you know how you came into being? All right. Let me say it like this. 23 of your dad's chromosomes, which carried his DNA, met up with 23 of your mother's chromosomes carrying her DNA to form one single cell on the first day of your life. That was you. And you were unique because in that moment you were created, you had your very own unique DNA code. Now, over the last 40 to 50 years, geneticists and molecular biologists have been studying DNA, and it is an amazingly complex thing. In fact, they have come to find that every single one of us, if we could take our DNA and stretch it out, we all have a unique 3 billion character code that describes us in our DNA. 3 billion characters. The United States of America uses a 9-digit social security system to identify people. God decided to show off and use 3 billion. Isn't that amazing? If I were to take your unique code and read it character by character, one character a second, day and night, without stopping, it would take me 96 years to describe you in the language of God. Now, when you were born into that one little cell, you didn't stay as one cell. Instead, you decided to divide from one into two, and two into four, and four into eight. So let me show you another little picture of you on the first day of your life. And I bet you this isn't in the family photo album, but this is a picture of a two-cell embryo. And check this out. As every new cell was multiplied, your little 3 billion character code of DNA was pushed into every new cell. Now today, the average adult human being has about 75 trillion cells, which means you have 75 trillion copies of your DNA in your body right now. Isn't that crazy? Scientists say that if you could take one cell and just stretch that 3 billion character code out, it would be about 6 feet long. 6 feet long. Now I want you to imagine taking that one little 6 foot cell and then the other 75 trillion of them and just putting 6 foot on 6 foot on 6 foot on 6 foot on 6 foot. That would be a strand of DNA inside of you right now long enough to get us to the moon and back 178,000 times. So I'm surrounded by miracles right now. Don't you think? So here's the deal. One last time together. I want you to read with me Psalm 139. And I want you to read it, if you are a believer, as a prayer of praise. Would you read this with me? You made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. And it's true. It's true. You were carefully designed, miraculously conceived, and oh, so loved by the Almighty God. He knows your name today. He knows how many hairs are on your head. He's been walking alongside you every moment of your life, whether you've chose to acknowledge him or not. He knows your deepest motives inside of your heart. He's been with you in your most private moments. He's seen you at your best, and he's also been right there next to you at your worst. And as scary as that may sound, the message of Christmas still rings true for you today. God so loves you, he so loves me, that he sent his one and only son, that if you or I might believe in him, we will not perish, but we will get to spend eternal life with this amazing God. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we just take a moment to worship you right now because you are amazing. Your enormity is beyond our imagination. Your creativity is beyond our best moments of innovation. Your beauty is beyond what we could ever experience or dream up in our wildest dreams. Your power is fierce. And yet we thank you today that your love is as fierce. Amidst your power, you still have personal love for me, Tyler, standing here on the stage, and for every single person in this room. Thank you for knowing us. Thank you for loving us. I ask that this Christmas season, you'd make that love, that magnificent, relentless, agape, self-sacrificial, unconditional love, more real to all of us every day we walk forward, so that we might be the body of Jesus and show the world who you truly are. It's in the powerful name of God that we pray and worship today, and it's in Jesus' footsteps that we follow as we go. Amen. Well, hey, thank you guys so much for being here this week. I really appreciate it. One last announcement. We've had someone in our church say that for every check-in from today all the way to Christmas Eve, you guys check in on Facebook. Every Northeast Christian Church check-in, they're going to donate $1 to our Love the Ville Eve offering. Look, I'm trying to scrap together every dollar we possibly can. So if you guys could, it'd be an awesome way to show people you love your church, and it'd also be an awesome way to get another dollar in the offering plate this Christmas Eve. So put a little Facebook check-in for us on your way out, and have an awesome week. Don't miss next week. Take care.